Our scripture lesson is found in Luke chapter 2. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to work our way through Luke chapter 2 throughout the night, so I want to encourage you to keep that portion of the scripture open. Beginning in verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they heard and all they had seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think as mothers get older, they develop a universal authoritarian view. They are so used to telling their children what to do and how to do it and when to do it that sometimes they don't know the boundaries of that authority end with the child itself. There's a friend of mine who was out for a run one morning just a few blocks from here, and a woman in her 80s pulled her car up next to him and rolled down the window and basically stopped him from running. And she said, "Hey, go get that white dog." And there was a white dog that was over in the yard. And he just kind of looked at her and didn't know exactly what to do. So he went over and got that white dog and took it by the collar. And she said, "Now take it over and put it in that backyard. That dog is always getting out." So this guy walks over and puts the dog in the back door and closes the gate. You just do what you're told to do. When a mother gets that look in her eye, we have all learned over the years that it's just better to go along. It's just better to go along. Well, I want you to recognize that Mary, as a very young girl, in the days of Scripture, usually about the time a girl was physically capable of conceiving a child, was about the age where she became engaged and was married shortly thereafter. And so Mary more than likely was in her middle teens is a best guess for us. This little young maiden was about to go through so much, and she was about to go through it alone in many ways. You'll remember that an angel appeared to Mary, and that God himself impregnated Mary when she was engaged to Joseph. And now this young couple, this horrible situation where Mary, the love of Joseph's life, has become pregnant. Even though Mary and Joseph had had no physical relations. And what's Joseph to do? Joseph loves Mary. She's the treasure of his heart. He doesn't want her. He doesn't want her to be harmed. He doesn't want her to be publicly scorned. He's in a difficult situation. And then, of course, Mary herself. Mary herself. Who knows the truth of Mary's story other than Mary and an angel? And so Mary, in the midst of this pregnancy, travels to Hebron. And as she travels to Hebron, she finds Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And hoping to find some solace, she finds a listening ear. You know, young mom, there's nothing better than an older woman to walk with you through your life. There's nothing better than to discuss the issues of life with someone who's a generation ahead of you. It doesn't happen as much as it used to with all of the broken families, with all of the estrangement of our communities. There's a lot of little girls today who are pregnant and alone, and they don't know what to do. They don't know to whom to turn. It's not only in our culture, it's all around the world, maybe more so in other cultures. And so Mary turns to Elizabeth and finds some comfort and finds some hope. And then she comes to this place where she and Joseph actually reunite. Joseph has had a revelation as well. And to obedience to the Lord, he returns to Mary, which I'm sure in some ways just made him happier than anything could have made him, to be able to go back and be with the girl of his dreams. And then they had their little baby Jesus. And we find this story here in Luke chapter 22. And I want you to recognize a thought. And I'm going to kind of pull this thought apart throughout the rest of our evening. This thought that Mary, in verse 19, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's not that men aren't capable of pondering. It's just that we have a propensity that pulls us away from pondering. We tend to be very busy. We tend to think that a quick decision is a good decision. A quick decision on the spur of the moment reveals the depth of our wisdom, the tremendous understanding and authority which we possess. And so we're constantly pressuring ourselves to be that guy. And Mary had a lot to ponder, didn't she? She had a lot to ponder. For she had heard the words of the shepherds. They were reporting to her. And I want you to hear the words the shepherds reported to Mary. I'm back in verse 10. Of chapter 2 of Luke. And the angel said to them, and this is what the shepherds reported, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." And Mary, after hearing these words, must have been thinking, what do they mean? What do they mean, this great joy for all the people? And then it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And as Mary listened to this report from the shepherds, listen to verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And as Mary heard that report, she said, "That's me. That's me. That's me and my baby." What could those things mean? What do they really mean? You know, mothers ponder their children when they're little ones because they wonder, what's this little guy going to become? Or what's this little girl going to become? Will she be a ballerina? Will he be a football player? Will she be a beautiful, will he be? And your mind wanders forward into the future. hoping and dreaming. That's why we whisper things to our children like, you can be anything that you really want to be in our good country. Mary pondered and Mary wondered about this child. I want us to take a snapshot, a series of snapshots of Mary's interactions with Jesus over the years of his life. Draw some understanding of their relationship. And then I want to circle back and I want to talk to us about pondering. Talk to us about what has captured our heart and what fills our heart. If you would, first of all, just continue on with me in chapter 2. Look over at verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. It says, now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And he's 12 years old. So now all of a sudden we have this little 12-year-old Jesus. They went up according to custom. And when the feast is ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't know it. There you have it, young men. A precedent for not communicating with our parents as to what we are really up to. Jesus didn't take the time to communicate, and they were not keeping up with him. Verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. They didn't find him. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Mary must have been had that simultaneous feeling that parents have when they found their child after they've wandered off. You have this cross between wanting to wring their neck and hug them and kiss them. It's the wildest conversion of emotions. Verse 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been out searching the streets for you. It's interesting that Mary takes Jesus' action so personally. It's as if Jesus set off to break his mother's heart and to worry her sick. So many times as moms, when our children disobey us or they're unruly or they're not doing what we've asked them to do, moms take that as a personal affront. Moms take that as, you're doing this because you hate me, aren't you? It's so personal for them. And Mary follows right along. He said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now I want us to stop and think about that for a moment. I want you to recognize something about Jesus. Jesus knew that his calling was otherworldly. He knew that he had a calling which wasn't necessarily greater than being a good son, but it was one which his mother didn't understand. And he was not going to give in to his mother's lack of understanding in order to calm her worries. He was going to be obedient to his heavenly Father. I want to show you another snapshot in Jesus' life, if you will. Look over in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. It says on the first verse, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, I think most of us recognize that that's the feminine command form. To simply articulate the situation implies to the male who's present, you better get this fixed. You might come home and your spouse is there and she says, the dishwasher isn't working. Now, as a man, you have a decision to make at that moment. And if you're thinking that when she states that to you, she's really saying, sweetheart, the dishwasher is not functioning properly, and I would really appreciate it if you would either fix it or you would get somebody over here who could fix it. You have to interpret that, men. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Look here in verse 4. Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, the term woman is not a pejorative term in their culture. So don't go that direction. Notice what Jesus is saying. His mother is putting a timetable on him, which he would not have chosen for himself. And he's saying, my time has not come. Throughout the scripture, that little phrase, my time, is almost always referring to Jesus' passion, Jesus' suffering. And he's saying, it's not time for my public ministry to begin yet. But I want you to know a couple things. First of all, Mary was confident that Jesus could do something about it. So I don't know if Jesus had done things around the house. If Mary said, clean up, and Jesus said, sure. Cleaned up. I don't know if he turned rocks into pigeons. I don't know if he improved her cooking. But something in Mary knew that Jesus had the ability to do something about this situation. You see, as she mothered Jesus, she began to see who he was. Did you ever think that Jesus was witnessing to his mother as he was living in her home? And that the Holy Spirit had to open the heart of Mary to believe that Jesus was the Son of God? I want you to look at one more snapshot with me in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we have the death of Jesus. I want you to notice that a number have gathered around the cross. Jesus is dying. Jesus' mother is watching her little baby boy die. He's 33 years old. But I promise you, he is still Mary's little baby boy. And she's watching him die. And Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which we know from our study of John a year or so ago. He's speaking of the Apostle John. When Jesus saw his mother and John, or the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I want you to recognize that Jesus' relationship with his mother was one of humble submission, was one where he cared for her. Remember, Mary was widowed when Joseph died. And the responsibility to care for a widow in that culture was upon the eldest son. And so Jesus had that responsibility to take care of his mother. Imagine the relationship they had when Jesus began his public ministry. Somewhere in Mary's heart, she had to think, will I be provided for in this? What's going to happen to me? Her hope and her trust had to be strongly in God. I want you to recognize that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She wondered, what is Jesus going to become? What is meant now that I've lived my life with him and I've seen him and I've seen him die. You know, this little maiden was prepared to be a mother. I want to talk a little bit about the preparation of being a mother. In our culture, many times parents go into the parenting process unprepared, other than the example they have of their own family. I want you to think about a few things. I think as a father, I think about, I don't want my children to leave the house until they know how to change a tire or balance a checkbook or how to use a debit card and not get into debit. How to relate to the opposite sex. For the young men, how to take leadership in relationships without being unilateral and overly authoritarian. And for my daughters, how do they respect a man and yet wisely ask themselves the question, can I follow this man for the rest of my life? Because I want you to know, in the years as a pastor, the saddest moments I have in my office is when a wife comes in realizing that, in her words, she's married to an idiot. And the Bible says, respect your husband. Submit yourself to your husband. Follow your husband's leadership. Love him quietly with good example. Very, very, very difficult situation when a woman marries a man who is not at least her spiritual equal. She's headed for years of misery and heartbreak. And so if you're a young woman, and your thoughts might be so far from being a mom tonight, but I want you to think about, how are you preparing yourself to be a mother? For the men in here, I want to ask you, how are you preparing yourself to be a father? I promise you, for those of us, I have 6 children and 4 grandchildren. I ponder, along with my bride, we ponder the lives of our children all the time. We ponder. We wonder. We second guess. We fret about the future. It's just what parents do. But I want to back up and say, for those of you who aren't parents yet, how are you preparing? Are you purposely, clearly taking steps to prepare yourself to be a wonderful parent? Let me just roll a couple ideas out for you. The first one I want you to think about is, are you a person of prayer? A person of prayer. Because one of the things a parent recognizes once they teach their child to walk is that they can't keep up with them. Wait until they start driving. Goodbye. They're just gone. You see, our responsibility is not just to teach them how to walk and teach them how to drive. It's to teach them how to live while they're walking and while they're driving. Do you think, and now I really want you to get this sentence, do you think Mary taught Jesus to pray? She took her little boy aside and said, here, little Jesus, the Lord our God is one God. Let's pray together. So as a parent, are you a praying person? Because if you're a praying person, it tells me something about you. It tells me that you have a spiritual insight that most people don't have. Do you know when most people pray? It's kind of like a National Football League game. And at the end of the game, the quarterback drops back as far as he can, and he throws a Hail Mary. It's like he didn't need to Hail Mary until the end of the game. But now he's going to Hail Mary. What's Hail Mary mean? It means he's calling. He's calling for help. Our children should grow up under the tutelage of mothers and fathers who recognize that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. That our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is with principalities and powers of the air. Invisible powers. The mothers of our country and the fathers of our country have not been teaching their children those truths. We had a wonderful discussion at lunch today. I want you to imagine that you're at the halftime of your local high school basketball game, and it's senior night. And they bring out five girls who are seniors, and they're going to graduate this year. And the little girls stand up in front at halftime, and a person comes across with a microphone and says, "What do you want to be when you get done with college?" And the first girl says, "I want to be a lawyer." And the second girl says, "I want to be a doctor." And the third girl says, "I want to be an accountant." And the fourth girl says, "I want to play in the Women's Basketball League." Is that WNBA? Thank you. "I want to play in the WNBA. And one little girl, the last girl, stands up and says, "I would love to be a wife, a mother, and a homemaker." Is that all you want to be? You just want to be a wife? you just want to be a mother? You want to be a homemaker? What a joke! The stands would erupt. What a loser. What an insignificant person in our culture. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear those words? I know if you're a young woman, you hear those words very, very clearly. They're penetrating your heart, aren't they? You have that struggle, don't you? I couldn't imagine a higher calling for a young woman than to be a wife, a mother, a homemaker. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, moms and dads of the world. Our battle is with the prince of the air, who has joined forces with our culture and who has stacked the mindset in public forum against the idea of the joys of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. The joys of living together in a simple union that celebrate and manifest the love of Christ day after day, year after year, decade after decade. A maiden to a mother. Twenty years ago, this sermon would have been old hat. Today, it's prophetic. Today, it's countercultural. As far as it goes for your house, love the Lord. As the culture screams its lies in your face and in your ears, it's my prayer and the prayers of the elders of this church that you hear the small, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit through God's word. and that our little maidens, by God's kindness, grow up to be mighty women of God. What's a mighty woman of God? A woman who knows. A woman who's convinced that her life revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. That her heart, her destiny, her entire being is determined and carried by her loving Savior. It's my prayer that somehow, some way, that God, through the means of grace, will bless His word to your hearts tonight. And that you will be a praying person. You'll be a person who's convinced that no matter how long you live on this earth, it pales in comparison to the billions of years you'll spend in heaven. Worship Him now. Ponder the billions of years in heaven. And live your life in light of the fraction of a second that this time on earth represents. Be a faithful son or daughter of the King, trusting in Him alone. Becoming deaf to the screams of the world and becoming alive to the whispers of God. Let's pray. Father, Your word is timeless, and the truths of Your word are universal. And Jesus, I'm overwhelmed with the thought that though You existed forever in eternity past as the second person of the Trinity, without a body, not feeling hunger, never getting tired, You became a little boy and suckled at the breast of a little maiden, Mary, who raised You and watched You give Your life for Your people. Oh, Father, and oh, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, I ask that You would do a very profound work in our hearts tonight, and that You would grow each one of us, whether male or female, into a mighty oak under which the people of this place will find shade and will find rest and will cease from their striving and will find the blessing of living in Christ and His grace. Oh Lord, I pray for the young girls of our church that You will give them hearts that are tuned to You, and You will prepare men for them whose hearts are tuned to You. And in their union, You will bring forth children who walk not according to this world, but according to the Lord of the universe and His eternal kingdom. I pray this against all odds. I pray this against the cultural norms which we live within. And I pray it for Your glory and for our good. And I thank You, Jesus, for all that You've done for us. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.